Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. There's a verse you want to look at there. It is good to be back with you again today. Last Sunday morning, we attended services at Grace Community Church in Roscommon, Ireland. If you're familiar with that, there is an Anabaptist community in Ireland, in the very southern part. Our travels did not take us there. We used the convenience of the internet and found his church, and we're blessed. A small congregation, 25 to 30 people, bought this building, which was formerly a pub, and turned it into a church. Very nice service. Yes, a little different from what you are experiencing here this morning. A few differences, but nonetheless, we were blessed for attending. And there we had a message from Pastor Dave on Isaiah chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. They're preaching through the book of Isaiah right now. The two pastors are taking turns, and that's where we had our message from last Sunday. Prior to the message, the senior pastor got up. His name was Mike. And he welcomed everyone. Then he asked us to turn to the verse I just asked you to turn to, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And he introduced the service, the order of the service, by this verse. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the apostles' doctrine, the gospel message that they had been taught, that could have been the Sunday school hour. By the way, I was blessed. Thank you, each one who participated there. And that also, the doctrine could be the morning message this morning. Fellowship. A lot of this happened already this morning, and trust some will happen after the service this morning as well, in breaking of bread. Yes, he started saying that, and I started to squirm just a tad. We're going to take part of their communion service. A little bit different. They had crackers they broke up, passed around, and then little cups of juice that they passed around. A number of visitors were there. Obviously, there were my wife and I, another couple, so there were at least four. And the man got up, and he said, if you have been saved, and you can, and a faithfully follow the Lord, when the plate comes around, partake. And if not, then just pass it on. And didn't make a big deal. And I'm like, okay. And away we went. And he said something similar to what we do here. He said, well, let's wait till everybody has the cracker, and then we'll eat together. We did that. And he did the same way with the juice. And we passed that around. And once everybody had, then we partook. So it was neat there. This morning is our communion service, and later on here we will be breaking bread. And then also, the verse tells us about, and in prayers, we communicate with our Heavenly Father a number of times this morning already, and Lord willing, we will continue to communicate with Him as the service progresses. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper and feet washing? And this question comes up twice a year, and sometimes it would be nice just to sit back and listen to your comments. And how do you feel about this service? And so many times, a year ago, I had this message, and here we are again. And you might hear some things you heard before, but I think I said it last year, and I'll say it again. I am so blessed by these services. And a couple of the men mentioned, Zach and Steve mentioned the object lesson. And to be honest with you, that's here this morning just to help us to remember. We have the crown of thorns, which we're going to talk about. We have the purple robe, which we're going to talk about. And the cross is here, which we will talk about as well. And that just helps me, and I trust it helps you too, as we look at this account of Jesus and his suffering, as we can just help us just to get a better glimpse of what he did for us. Eating and drinking together as members of the church is expressive of the community and unity of the church as the body of Christ. You know, we are following his example in obedience as he set before us. He did it. He said, do it as well. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians, a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 11, he said, for I have received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And most likely we'll hear more of that later on. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament of my blood, This new testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We keep on coming back to remembering him and what he done for us. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And if I'm allowed, I'm going to use that for a message title this morning. You do show the Lord's death. And to show is to proclaim, to declare, to speak about, and to teach. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. Jesus Christ suffered and he was crucified. Why? So that we today, we can live in reality of the fact that there is eternal life after physical death. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, we see that death is man's last enemy. And Jesus defeated this enemy totally and permanently through his suffering and his death. And then I was led to ask the question, where would we be today? Where would we be today if Jesus had not suffered and died? Whereas the songwriter says, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. And that gives us reason to reflect on the price that he paid. This morning, we're going to look at the account of suffering from John's account. You can turn to John 19. And we're going to show, as we talked about here from 1 Corinthians, or declare and teach and speak of the Lord's death. We think about how Jesus was crucified, but we need to back up a little bit. Prior to his crucifixion, he suffered some major, major physical abuse. We looked at some of that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And I know I would like to finish early, but I just think I can't omit reading a few verses from John chapter 18. So if you're open to John chapter 18, let's jump in there at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went unto them and said, what accusations bring ye against this man? The answer said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you. Basically, avoided the question. Then Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews said therefore unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus, and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell that of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nations and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I get the feeling that Pilate did not like the position he was in. If you read through some of that, he wanted nothing to do with what he was found himself in. But then we get to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus. So maybe he took some things back into his own hands. I'm not going to talk a lot about, well, we're going to look at Pilate somewhat here. My take on this morning is that he was trying to release Jesus. But chapter 19, verse 1 kind of tells me something a little bit different. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, prior to this verse, Jesus was denied by Peter, betrayed by Judas. And if you look back up into chapter 18, verse 22, he was hit by one of the officers. Okay, now back to verse 1 here in chapter 19. Jesus was scourged. Though innocent, he was scourged. And a point for us to remember as we look at this account this morning is that he was enduring enduring this abuse for you and for me. And also, don't forget the sobering fact that he was sinless. He was scourged. This here is being whipped. A whip was used for scourging, sturdy handle, long strips of leather attached to the handle, sharp, jagged pieces of bone and lead woven into the leather, which were intended to inflict intense pain and do major damage to the victim's shoulders and back. The Jews' scourging were limited to 40 lashes. And then if you imagine what one blow could do to our backs, then take that times 39, and the picture turns quite gruesome. Unlike the Jews, the Romans had no limitations to the amount of lashes. So possibly, most likely, the amount of lashes was up to the torturer's discretion, with how many times he's going to hit this individual. And the result of those that were whipped, and the description is quite gruesome, and this includes what Jesus endured. And I found this, some notes were given to me. It says this, I repeat, their veins were laid open bare. The very muscles and bowels of the victim were open to exposure. And that's a result of verse 1. He was scourged. The Bible tells us very little. It says he was scourged. Basically, his back was laid open. And when I think about the blood that Jesus shed for me, many times my mind goes to the cross where the Roman soldier come up and stabbed him in the side, and out came blood and water. But here we go, and that we see in verse 34. Well, here we go back to chapter 19, verse 1, and we see that blood here was shed already. And try to picture this cruel and this harsh, merciless treatment. And actually, the beating was intended to kill. And one place I read said that sometimes the victims died while at the whipping post. Jesus did not. Try to think about the pain he was enduring at this point. Move on. And the shoulders, the soldiers plaited or made, woven, a crown of thorns. There's no thorns, very few in that there, little thing there. They made a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. We talked a little bit about our Sunday school lesson, mockery. And here we see it again. The soldiers knew about the fact that Jesus was the King of the Jews. And they considered this cruel crown would fit the picture. I think most of us know how it feels if we're trimming our rose bushes and just get pricked in one of our fingers. Or if we get a thorn in our finger. Or hunters, if we're walking through the woods and get scratched by the briars. We all know how that feels. But try to imagine a crown of thorns being made and placed on your head. And then remember, he bore it all for you and for me. The mockery continues. And they put on him a purple robe. Mockery to the core. The Jews nor the Romans had any respect for Jesus. And this, as you look at this whole scene, it reminds me of a sport, and they were trying to get the most mileage out of it, with Jesus being the center of scorn. And then I had to ask myself the question, why? Zach asked us this morning, do we love Jesus? And we raised our hand twice. But the reason for what we are talking about here in this chapter is because of his love for us this morning. Jesus' love for mankind. Jesus' love for sinful man. And folks, there is no other reason for this account. None. It is because of his love for you and I. A purple robe my Savior wore. Oh, the shame for me he bore as he stood alone forsaken on that day. And they placed upon his head piercing thorns and blood-stained red. His raiment was a scarlet purple robe. Moving on to verse 3, the abuse continues. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Hail, most times used in happy greeting. Here is substituted for direct mockery. King of the Jews, just utter scorn. Then I ask again, why did Jesus endure this? And the answer is for me. They smote him, struck him with their hands. Matthew and Mark record that Jesus was spit upon. And did you ever experience the being spit upon by someone other than a tiny baby? And how does that make one feel? And then, I'll get to this in the end, but I'm going to introduce it here a little bit. And then remember that Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to set him free, but instead he bled and died for you and for me. As I go through this, I keep going back to the fact that he, at any given moment, he could have said, I had enough, and could have called the angels and could have set him free, but no. Let's look a little bit at Pilate again, verses 4 through 6. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent. So he went out to the Jewish leaders, insisting that he found no fault in him. At this point, verse 5, here comes Jesus walking forth. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Maybe Pilate was thinking that if they would show him the sight that Jesus was in now, that would maybe kind of ignite their sympathy, and they would say, okay, let's stop here and release him. But no, the Jewish leaders with one voice insisted that Jesus must die. Verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And then we come back to Pilate a little bit, and I think Pilate was a bit frustrated. Pilate said unto them, Okay, you take him and crucify him. Here he is. You take him and just go do what you want to do. He said, For I find no fault in him. And Pilate's words seemed to have fallen on deaf ears. They would hear nothing of it. Let's move down. We've got to move through here. Look what Jesus told Pilate in verse 11. Verses 10 first. Then Pilate said unto Jesus, Speakest thou not unto me? Because Jesus didn't say anything to him. Knowest thou not that I, Pilate saying, Look, I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you. In human reasoning, what he said we can understand. But then Jesus said in verse 11, Thou couldest have no power at all against me. And I think we need to stop there for a moment and just recognize who Pilate was dealing with, so to speak. He was dealing with one who is all powerful. He said, Thou hast no power against me at all, except that were given thee from above. And this is the point I'd like to get here. He says, Jesus said, Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. What Jesus telling Pilate about Judas? Am I right or am I wrong? Was it back to Judas delivered him? Verse 12, Pilate tries again. And from thence Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not a Caesar's friend. Whosoever make himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And that's where I got this just over and over again, Pilate saying, I don't want nothing to do with this. Even one gospel says his wife told him, had nothing to do with this man. But Pilate could not. His words fell on deaf ears. And then we find more of the Jews coming back and just feel the hate in verses 15 and 16. But they cried, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And the hate is just screaming out in those verses. It's just a dominant, crucify him, kill him. Who? And the man who spent the last number of years going around from city to city helping others. So it leads us to verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place, the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. The custom in those days was for the condemned man to carry his cross from prison to the place of execution. And now please just remember the abuse that Jesus had received already. And now he was required to carry his cross, which weighed, according to research, approximately 110 pounds. And imagine that kind of weight on previously beaten shoulders. And John here says that Jesus carried the cross. Matthew tells us in verse 27, verse 32, And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to carry the cross. Either way, I'm not sure how Jesus could have, with human strength, had the strength to carry that cross after all that he had endured. Verse 18, where they crucified him. There we have four words, but they say so, so much. Crucifixion has been described as the world's most disgraceful and cruel methods of torture. Even the Romans pitied the victims. And that's where our Lord found himself. Short story. In June 1968, in a tomb north of Jerusalem, they found the bones of an adult male. A 7-inch spike I heard on Wednesday night you had a spike here. Guess what? I have it here this morning as well. This is the one that Jim gave me, and this is the two that I had. Okay. These here are 6 inches long, and according to that, this one is about 7 inches. So they found a large 7-inch spike had been driven through the heels of this individual, and both his legs have been fractured. Both the heel bones were transfixed, it said, by a large iron nail, and both of the shin bones were intentionally broken, confirming the death of a man caused by crucifixion. Obviously, the story is obviously not the bones of our Lord, but confirming how the victims were crucified in those days. But it says where they crucified him, the Roman soldiers took three of these large iron nails and pounded them through the hands and through the feet of Jesus to fasten him to the cross. And the pain that he was bearing, hanging there, and with all his body weight hanging on three nails. Now, some pictures of crosses, you see, they have a wood block at the bottom there, which the victim could actually kind of brace himself to try to take some pain, strain off his hands. I did not put anything like that on, but just imagine hanging there, most likely these nails that are pounded through, tearing at his flesh, and the end was near. Let's look at the Jews just for a second in verses 19 to 22. Well, I didn't finish reading verse 18. Where they crucified him and two other with him, one on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate knew what he was doing. He wrote that. This title read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then says the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but write that he said, I am the King of the Jews. The Jews were absolutely, can I use the word, brutal to the end, just refusing to give up. Until Jesus died. Pilate finally put his foot down for a little bit here. He said, what I have written, I have written. Basically, I'm not going to make any changes to the plaque that I have written. But the Jews didn't refuse to give up. Until Jesus died, no, much, much longer than that. Even today, they refuse to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's move ahead to Jesus on the cross in verses 25, 26, and 27. Now, there stood by the cross with Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw that his mother and disciples standing by, whom he loved, most likely John, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Just try to imagine the love for his mother, even during the time of intense suffering. Love until the end. And then I had to think again of that thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Does this give us a clear picture of the love of Christ? How many of us, if you come up here this morning, we start pounding knees through your flesh, would stand here and then talk about being concerned about your family members or someone else who was crucified on the right or on the left? But we would be doing, our mind would be focusing on the pain that we're enduring at the moment. But no, Jesus was saying, John, hey, take care of my mother. Oh, the thief, yes. Today you'll be with me in paradise. This was our Lord that we are talking about. Verse 28, and Jesus, knowing this, all things should be accomplished, that scripture should be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. There comes a cry from the cross. Jesus said, he is thirsty. Indicated one of the chief agonies of death by crucifixion. Been said the loss of blood and the exposure of the weather, of the elements, generated intense thirst. Fulfilling the prophecy in Psalm 69, 21, they gave me gall for meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. There was a vessel full of vinegar. I'm not sure why vinegar was there. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon a long rod and put it to his mouth so he could suck water out of the sponge. And the question I had was, no one willing to go for some water? I don't know how far it was. One here it says it was nigh to the village. I don't know. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Finished was a common word in the first century that was stamped on a bill of sale when it was paid in full. So just as an invoice that someone had was stamped the word finished when it was paid in full, so Christ paid in full all that we owed to divine justice because of our sins. It is finished. He paid it in full. And obviously, this signifies that Jesus discharged perfectly the Father's purpose for which he came. Then the verse says there, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died for you and for me. And this morning, what's he doing? Why are we going to have communion this morning? He's asking us to remember to the extent of his suffering as we observe our communion service. If there is one thought that has come to my mind, maybe called a song, over and over again the last number of days, just find myself singing it over and over again, is the fact that Jesus could have called angels to set him free from the pain he was enduring. At any given moment, he could have decided, you know what, I had enough. But he did not. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed, led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon my Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Another fact to remember is this, no man took the life of Jesus, but he gave his life for you and me. This morning, for as often as you drink this bread, eat this bread, my apologies, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's pray. God, we come before you here this morning hour. And Lord, thank you for the pain that you endured for me and for each one here this morning. Thank you, Lord, you didn't decide to call the angels and to set you free. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to die for us. And today we can live in reality of life after death. And Lord, I trust that each one here this morning looks forward to that day when you call us home, that we can see you face to face and praise your name there around the throne. I pray for the fullness of the service as you just bless each one of us, especially Lester as he leads out. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.